So what are we doing this feast, this week, this past year, our lives, to get to know God better? You know, is the extent of our relationship merely coming to church today, this feast, you know, weekly? You know, is it through the study of His Word and the Bible, maybe some prayer, hopefully more than just occasional, you know, just prayer itself? But are we doing anything more to get to know God better? Maybe the question is, what more does He require of us to have a fuller relationship with Him? You know, we all, when we were baptized, began a relationship with God the Father. We committed our lives at that time when we went under the water, when we gave up our previous lives and the actions we used to do. We gave all that up and we began a relationship with God. And all of us have had previous, and even now, we have unique paths of how we are developing that relationship with Him. How we are hopefully developing a very strong bond with Him. Maybe before that we didn't have, but whatever it was that led us to baptism was most likely designed by God to teach us, maybe to humble us, to bring us to a certain point where we would accept that and we would choose that way of life with Him. You know, as all these unique paths we've had led us to baptism, it's an experience at that point that we all share in common. We all went under the water in the same way. We all committed to God in the same way. And it's a shared experience that we all can take part in. Well, you know, after baptism, as we walk through, in essence, a figurative door that only baptism could open to us, we entered a relationship with our Father. So now, you know, maybe if it's only been a year, it's maybe hard to quantify. Maybe 5 years, you can quantify the ups and downs a little bit better. 20 years, 30, 40 years. How has our relationship grown? How have we gotten to know God better? You know, do we find ourselves just going through the motions, the same old thing? Well, we get up, we brush our teeth, hopefully. We go to church, come home, have dinner, and we just start it over the week? Or are we doing something more on a daily basis to really get to know God better? You know, the question, I guess, as we build up this relationship is, what is it doing? Is it growing or is it kind of stagnating? To say it's stagnating is maybe even wrong. We can't hold a plateau with our relationship with God. It will either go up or it will go down. And we don't want it to go that latter way. And I'm not saying that the motions that I said, that just the daily, the activities you go through that we do continually aren't required. You know, keeping the Ten Commandments is required. Keeping the Sabbath, keeping these holy days, these feast days, following those examples that Christ left us, to name just a few, those are extremely important daily and lifelong activities that help us increase and grow our relationship with the Father. But are they all that is required, as I asked before, in order to build that relationship up, to have that relationship grow? Or is there more? We know, as developing that deep relationship requires a lot more, obviously, that's kind of a leading question, on our part. And what I want to focus today is our attitude. It's how we go through those motions that is critical. We can go to Sabbath every week. We can hope that gets us in the door, so to speak. But it's not. It's how we keep the Sabbath. Do we keep it joyously? Or do we just do it because we feel we have to? You know, how deep of a relationship we're building with God is going to depend on how well God knows us, how well we keep a good attitude, a joyous attitude, as we go through our lives. You know, we must not just attend Sabbath services, attend the feast, but we must desire, we must long for the Sabbath day, the Feast of the Tabernacles, all of the feast days in order for that attitude to show to God that, hey, we really are serious about this relationship. You know, we must love honoring, as the Ten Commandments show, we must love honoring our parents. We must hate coveting our neighbor's property. Not just simply trying not to covet it, but we must really despise some of those ways we can go amiss in keeping the Ten Commandments. You know, how we worship God and the attitude we take in keeping those commands that He gives to us is going to determine how well we get to know Him. And even more significantly, how well God will get to know you and I. You know, many people we can be around, neighbors and friends, really seem like they're, you know, just pouring out Christianity, that feeling. You know, they know the Lord. They're a friend of God, and they're somebody who, you know, they just constantly call out on God. Well, we know what Christ said, that people will call upon Him when He comes, and they won't be heard. You know, that might, saying those things might garner applause, might garner a great, comfortable lifestyle, a huge congregation. But when our bodies turn back to dust, what will God say of that relationship? Turn with me to James 2 and see what he said about one very important relationship. James 2, starting in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Turning back to Exodus 33, see very similar thing said of Moses. Exodus 33 and start in verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not part from the tabernacle. God spoke to Moses as a friend. You know, what God says, what He, you know, will say for us, is the real gauge for our relationship with Him. Is He calling us, you and I, a friend? Or are we kind of troubled? You know, are we the difficult one that He's trying to deal with? You know, you might, maybe you live in the Vatican City, and the whole world believes that you are the closest one to God, that you are truly God's friend because you are His appointed one here on earth. You know, we know that has no influence in what God thinks. Mankind cannot call out and decide that they are truly the only friend, the closest friend, the one with the closest relationship to God. It's God Himself who will say that, who will inspire His, you know, as we see in the Bible, His servants to write that down. You know, knowing God's view of our relationship, then, is key. Knowing what He thinks, knowing how we can attain that friendship, is paramount to our Christianity. You know, what attitude that we take and develop will show and will help that bond to grow. You know, one attitude I think that we can use in helping us being called a friend of God can be found in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and starting in verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Can become a friend of God by doing that. Likewise, kind of deepening this concept in Luke 9, Luke 9 and verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set it by him, and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And here's the key, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me," receives the Father in that way. So what then does becoming like little children mean to us? You know, many of us see how children act a lot of the time. We've been watching the video of my youngest son's second birthday, and he had a big train table that we gave to him. And when he got up early in the morning, everything was great. He was playing it, all smiles. And then his older brother got up, came down, sat, and grabbed the train table, and war ensued. He jumped up and pushed him in the forehead and got in front of him, got in front of his train table and was telling him, "No, Camus." And he's not a malicious child, but when he saw something of his being taken, he wanted it back. And that almost comes natural. You know, we didn't train him to do that, but that seemed very obvious to him, and that's something we see that in children acting like many adults do in this world. Although there are those bad traits that we're not supposed to emulate, you know, children's attitudes in their purest form help us enter the kingdom of God, and without doubt make us a friend of God. It wasn't until a few minutes later that my youngest son, when he saw that his brother was going to play with it, offered another train to him, wanted to give him all of the trains, although the color wasn't right, and my oldest didn't like the train. But we see, like, okay, there was a really bad side, but there was also a very good side that came just from his attitude. So I have a few points, maybe attributes that we should try to attain, to try to emulate this childlike attitude in our lives. The first point was already mentioned in Matthew, and it's humility. It's the idea of being meek, of being modest, and almost an abasement of oneself, not thinking highly of oneself. 1 Peter verse 5. 1 Peter 5, and starting in verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." You know, the focus in this scripture of humility is, one, submission to your elders. Submission to those above you, submission to those who have greater knowledge than you do. And it's casting all of your worries on God, relying on him completely. You know, a baby has no us as we grow into adults. Daniel 10. Daniel 10 is starting in verse 10. "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" And further in the, verse 19. "And he said, 'O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong.' So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return and fight with the prince of Persia. You know, we must seek the strength that humility gives us. Daniel was a humble man, and that was attributed to him by God the Father. And one thing that's a good sign is it's never too late for us to completely and to fully and to increasingly rely on God. Especially for that spiritual nourishment. You know, reading about a similar thing in Jameson Fawcett Brown, there's a quote, "The tree, to grow upwards, must strike its roots deep downwards. So man, to be exalted, must have his mind deep-rooted in humility." It's easy for mankind to reach for the stars based upon his own merits, based upon his own money to build a spaceship. But it's those that, with a humble attitude, they're going to really reach those true heights. And one great litmus test, I guess, to finding that fertile ground for us to grow that relationship with is to put ourselves where the fertile ground exists. You know, we're never going to grow in humility if we aren't practicing it. And we can practice it much easier for those that are likewise humble. Romans 12. Romans 12 and starting in verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And continuing in verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." You know, we have been shown really an easy path to developing humility. But the path is only easy, and the path is only acceptable or accessible if we actually want to walk on it. We want to get on that path. You know, staring at the path that God has set before us does nothing. So point two, and these characteristics to live by, is modesty. You know, it's just simplicity, living simply, living without a lack of pretension. Acts 2, starting in verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You know, this is a great but not easily attainable example that adults can achieve this humble and this modest state of mind. In the Garden of Eden, man had that same simplicity, but it was sin, it was going away from God, that caused them to understand their nakedness. 2 Corinthians 11. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, being modest doesn't mean that we shouldn't boast, because we have so much to boast about. This friendship, being a friend with God, and as we heard earlier in the sermonette, we have a lot to boast about, but it shouldn't be about us. Back in Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 1, and starting in verse 9, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the gift granted to us through many. You know, each one of us has lived with that death sentence until we chose to live the way of that God has shown us. You know, his Spirit is what lifted that death sentence from each and every one of us. You know, assuming we act upon the guidance of his Spirit, we can grow an understanding of the Father. This brings me to the third point of these characteristics to live by, and maybe the most important point, and that's to be a listener. We must be eager to learn. God desires that we listen to him, obviously. Psalms 81, starting in verse 8. Psalms 81 and verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. You know, if we would only listen to God, he would reward us beyond what we can imagine. And he would have done this for Israel as well. We can read a little bit more about that in Deuteronomy 7. As much as God tries, it seems that Israel just continually went away from him, didn't accept what he wanted to give to them. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land and your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or living or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of those terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. And that's just if we listen to God. And of course, Israel started out that way, but they quickly gave that up. Proverbs 1, verse 33. Proverbs 1, verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. And as we know, the ebb and flow of Israel's story Sometimes he would. Most of the time, they didn't seem to listen to God. You know, my mom tells a story, and I don't remember it, about when I was a few years old. We lived on a busy, street down the road from us, and I was out on the sidewalk, and I started running from her. And I was running towards this busy intersection. She knew the danger that I was facing and was yelling at me to stop. I was told that I just thought it was a game because I just kept running, thought it was fun. Well, she finally shouted out that I'm going home, leaving me alone. And she said, I stopped in my tracks. Obviously, I didn't want to be left behind. When it didn't become feel like a game, I didn't want to be out on the busy street by myself. Well, you know, when God is shouting out to us, when he sees that busy intersection of Satan's way of life, of Satan's influence, and he's shouting out at us all the time, what are we doing to take his warnings at heart? What does he have to do to make us listen? You know, are we willing to test how far away we can get from God before we can come back? Is that how our relationship is growing with him? You know, we're always seeking our own pursuits, seeing how far much we can seek our own while we're not pursuing him. You know, if we aren't taking to heart what he is telling us, at some point he might let us just keep going. You know, Romans 1:28, and we'd have to turn there, it talks about this, you know, giving your heart over, your mind over. We're just not following after. You know, God will give us the freedom that we want if we do not desire him. And we know running towards that busy intersection means sure and certain spiritual death. John 9. John 9, starting in verse 27. And he answered them, I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he bears with him. You know, we can be in the midst of sinners, figuratively and literally, you know, blinded. But if we do God's will, which is discovered by listening to him, not only will we be called friends of God, not only will we be drawing closer to him, but he will be hearing us. You know, I've given a few points in things that we should, in attitudes we're supposed to emulate in our lives to draw closer to God. But what childlike characteristics then should we try to avoid in order to draw closer to God? Well, the first and the most obvious and the one you see the most in supermarket candy toy aisles is being rebellious. To be defying, to resist. It's somebody who doesn't rely on God the Father. You know, this was such a despised characteristic that we can read about its consequences again in Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21 and starting in verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, than his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey the voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away this evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And that's a pretty big deal to take somebody out just because they are rebellious, it would seem. But it is a trait that God does not want to grow in his body, especially. And obviously, this wasn't talking about taking children out. This guy was obviously a drunkard. So it was talking about adults. But it was a serious enough offense to God that it warranted the death of that person. In Psalm 78, we can see what happens when children, though, are not taught God's ways. Psalm 78, starting in verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children whom would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's what happens to children who did not follow after that God's will. They become like their parents that were not allowed into the promised land, that sat out in that desert wandering around for all that time until their generation was gone. And if we teach our children to be rebellious, to rely on themselves and not God, and this isn't done by books and what we sit down and teach them, that's done by them just watching us. If we teach them that, we can influence not just their lives, but the generations, our great-great-grandchildren, to follow us. Isaiah 30, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 30, and starting in verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And continuing in verse 8, now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. Lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That takes quite a bit of rebellion to actually want to deny, not even want to see God. At some point, are we going to actively desire not to see God as part of our lives? His plan and purpose, even if we're that people that deny him, his purpose is still going to take place. It's still going to be completed. We just won't be part of it. Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel 2, and starting in verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. in rebelling against God can simply mean that we're just ignoring God. We're doing our own thing. You know, we're fighting against one of the good traits that's so important for us to draw closer, and that's to listen. Well, another point of a trait that we don't want to take part in is being haughty. It's being proud, disdainful, arrogant, exalted in ourselves. And that's just it. It's somebody who relies on themselves. Psalms 18, verse 25. Psalms 18 and verse 25. With the merciful, you will show yourself mercy. With a blameless man, you shall show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down the haughty looks. You know, I'm sure that anyone who has raised kids has seen that look in their eyes, has seen that sound in their voice, when the kids think they know better than their parents. Now, it's probably more subtle in the young. It's easier for parents to see, I guess. But it just becomes more and more pronounced as we grow older. And those tendencies are easy to react with. You know, we must be, you know, part of those fleshly lusts that we war against that Peter talked about. You know, this world is haughty. It's disdainful of God. This world is very proud of itself, of what it can do. And typically it's not proud of what God has done for it. And you know, safety in numbers does not apply when we think we can get away with that kind of behavior. Just because the world thinks this way, it doesn't mean that God does as well. Proverbs 16 says, Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Continuing in the same chapter in verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, we can defy God, and we can do it in the same kind of attitude that children take. You know, you hear this, well, maybe not, the kids compare what they get compared to what other kids that they know might get. The same trait happens with, it starts with children and goes to adults as well. And this idea of like, well, you got a bag of sugar and got to watch cartoons all morning. Why can't I? I think the typical thing a parent's supposed to say, like, well, you can jump off a cliff, but I'm trying to hold off doing those. Well, you know, that kind of sounds silly. It sounds illogical. Like, why would you want to have a bag of sugar? Why would you want to watch that? Well, they would watch 5 hours of cartoons. That makes sense. But those same arguments that seem silly to us, mankind says the same thing to God. And I guarantee they sound as equally silly when we try to explain to God why we need this. Well, they have that. I need this. They sound just as silly to our Father, and probably even reprehensible to our Father, when we are crying and whining about what we don't have. But you know, that defiance that we show, the big difference is that ends in death. Not simple tooth decay or sore eyes. Our defiance and our haughtiness and our proudness leads to death. Isaiah 2. Starting in verse 10. Isaiah 2 and 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And that's the key. As we heard about in the sermonette even, nothing is going to last except for God's will, except for God's plan. And relying on ourselves and being proud of that will gain us nothing. Only relying on God will give us what we are truly trying to achieve, that everlasting life in His family. A third point of what we should avoid as a trait is being envious. It's being covetous, desiring of things, wanting preeminence, living with our selfish ambition. It's someone who is jealous of what God maybe has given to another. Acts 7. Acts 7, starting at verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all of his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. You know, Joseph's brothers were envious of what God was slowly doing with Joseph from a small age as he grew. But more importantly, they were envious of what God was not doing in their lives. Further in Acts 13, starting in verse 44. Acts 13 and verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken of by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." You know, religious leaders were envious of the crowds not listening to them. They had lost their preeminence in the people's eyes, and the only power they exerted was to counter God's message with lies and heresy. You know, they worked against God when their focus was on themselves. We always work against God when the focus is on ourselves. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, the opposite of humility is envy. And envy builds up the self, not the brother. Envy is a trait we found it's very hard to weed out of children. And if I'm spending time with one son, the other son wants an equal share of time. If they both get a gift, they're each looking at each other's gifts to figure out which one's better. Is that a better color or not? When even at a very young age, siblings can be jealous of the attention paid to other siblings. You know, that trait, those traits don't stop as we become adults. They become more insidious and not as cute. You know, all of these traits, the good traits and the bad, have not left us as we grow out of childhood. Now, they are strengths that we must strive to keep, and they are weaknesses that we must try to get rid of. So how do we regain that attitude of little child that Christ says is required of us after baptism? Well, one way is through our love and desire to learn. And as I said, that important trait, to listen. You know, the point is, we should always be excited. We should always be joyous to learn more of God's truth, to deepen our understanding of Him. But we must be careful that we don't fall into the mindset that we read about in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. Starting in verse 7. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. If we stop having the correct attitudes, we will stop. We will stagnate. And that is not an option for us to just simply hit a plateau and coast on through until God's kingdom arrives. We must always be growing. We can never stop and stagnate. You know, although we are to retain an attitude of the child, as Christ said when they were brought before Him, we must not stay it as a child in our spiritual growth. We will simply just stop growing. In Hebrews 5, verse 13. Hebrews 5. In verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, and that's the key, people who actually use this knowledge, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So without that exercise, without that use of this, we will never know how to discern what is a good trait and what is a bad trait. You know, a child that has been wearing a diaper for extended periods of time becomes, you know, through their olfactory senses, very noticeable. And even as when we grew up, grandparents wouldn't want to hold them. They almost always hold kids, except I only speak of my father. But, well, you know, as good traits might be, as I said, there's one condition. You know, for children, there's one condition the grandparent won't hold them with. It'll make a grandparent shy away. You know, brethren, we are no different. If we have that same filth surrounding us, the filth of Satan's influence, even though we act like and maybe appear like we're worshiping God, God is going to be repulsed by us. God will not come near us because of our foul attitudes. You know, knowing God better is contingent on God knowing us better. We can only hope for that relationship if we have an attitude of one that is deserving for God to know us. If we are craving for God to know us. If we are joyous in truly following His commands. But brethren, let's focus on those good attitudes for the rest of this feast, as we've heard about already, so we can draw closer to God's mindset. Thus, God will draw closer to ours.